So many friends in the crowd. Are we friends? Are we all friends? Come on, some of you aren't my friends. What's going on? You know, I think we're friends. I think you and I, we have a unique relationship. I mean, sure, you only come and hang out with me on the weekends, but it's like, it's good to know that Valley Church is just such a connected group of people. And, you know, when I think of friendships, when I think of the relationship that we have, one of the things that plays a huge part in our friendship or any relationship is the word trust. Like we really, really long for trust in relationships. We want assurance that people are who they say they are, that those who we call friends, those who are close to us will do what they say that they're going to do. And, you know, I don't know anything that's going to more quickly destroy or health in a healthy way grow a relationship than trust, right? I mean, trust determines how we respond in relationships. If we really trust our parents, we'll do what they say, right? If we trust our teachers, we will let them teach us and fill us with knowledge. If we trust our supervisors and our bosses, then we're going to do the work that they've asked us to do. But if there's a lack of trust in that relationship, like, it brings fear. Lack of trust builds anxiety. It makes you give less. It makes you doubt more. It makes you wonder about commitment. Lack of trust, it actually hurts us. It makes you feel insecure. It makes you feel unsure. For a lack of better word, just lack of trust is really inconvenient. It really makes a huge, like, division and separation in our friendships. And in order for us to grow trust in somebody, this is sort of like the hard thing, right? In order to grow trust, you actually have to give trust so I know if you're worthy of it. So we give trust, a little bit of trust, and it grows our trust. Or maybe some of us are listening to that and you're just saying, give trust? Are you crazy? Like that's a risk that some of us in this room are not willing to take. And that's why the trust fall was created, right? Like, the trust fall was created so we would learn to build trust with people we work with. Do you do trust falls at work or in the neighborhood? Do you knock on the neighbor's door? No. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say a trust fall. Check out this video.
All right, so it's called the trust fall. So eyes have to be closed, okay? And when I say go, so I'm going to count and say go, then you have to fall and Daisy will catch you, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty straightforward.
Yeah.
All right. One, two, three, go.
I've seen that video 1,000 times and I love it every time. I love it every time. Trust falls. Like, here's what I know about trust. Trust goes both ways. Like, not only do you have to have somebody who's trustworthy, but you have to understand how trust works so that you can fall in the right direction. Trust is priceless. We put a high value on trust. Because we all want assurances. We all want to be able to trust, and when there's a lack of trust, there's doubt, but when we're able to trust, it builds confidence, and it's comforting. And I kind of wonder, we're here at church this morning, here's a churchy question for you. Would life be different for you if you trusted Jesus with every aspect of your life? Some of you are sitting there thinking, my life is different because I trust Jesus with every aspect of our life. And if that's you, I'm thankful for that. And I think that there are people in this room who could be able to say, you know, yeah, I've given everything, like all the corners. But I think that there are a number of us here in this room who would say, you know what? That's a really good question because I haven't trusted Jesus with every aspect of my life. You know, maybe you say you're a Christian, but you're still holding on to some things. You're still holding some things back from Jesus. Or, you know, you're willing to give him your complications, but you don't give him anything that you really want control over. Maybe it's your finances, or maybe it's your career, or maybe you're having a hard time trusting Jesus with a relationship because your boyfriend is so cute. Because your girlfriend, she looks really good with my car. Like, you want to hold on to some aspects of your relationship. You just want to control that. And maybe you feel like giving God a Sunday here and there is good enough, and you just want to keep your Monday through Saturday all for yourself. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm not a Christian. I wouldn't call myself a Christian, and you would say that you're experiencing some doubts and you're looking for answers, but right now you're just not ready to give your life to Christ. By the way, if that's you, If this is your first time at church or your first time in a long time and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I want to tell you there's no better Sunday for you to have come to check Valley Church out. Today is for you. And I want you to know this. While right now you and I might not believe the same things, Christians struggle with the same doubts, fears, insecurities, and temptations that you're facing right now. And so we're a lot more alike than maybe we give ourselves credit for. I'm so glad that if this is your first time or your first time in a long time, that you trusted Valley Church with your weekend. If there's one thing I want you to walk out of here with today, in fact, if we could all walk out of here with affirmed up understanding of this, is that when it comes to trusting Jesus, we don't have to be unsure or insecure. Jesus has done so much inside of Scripture and outside of Scripture to show us and give us a confidence in his claims that we don't have to be unsure or insecure when it comes to putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. You know, we can look at Jesus and we can figure out the things that we doubt. We just get to wrestle with it. Doubts are okay. Some of us, haven't come to a point where we would be willing to give our life to Christ because we have too much doubt in our life. And I think actually, if you're wrestling with doubt, like that's a good thing because that means that you're looking for answers, you're searching for answers. Doubt is different than disbelief. And here in our passage that we're going to look at today, John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, we see conflict over the claims that Jesus had made to those who he was speaking to. His listeners were wrestling with what Jesus was saying and what he was doing. The crowd was split, and some ended up rejecting Jesus, and some started following him and accepted Jesus. The evidence that we see in John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42 can give us confidence in his claims, because Jesus made some outrageous claims. He claimed that he is something, and he claimed and showed that he does something. And in our study today, we're going to see Jesus pointing at those things. And you need to know this too. I think this is important. Like our passage today, this is the last time Jesus is teaching publicly. This is his last public message, and he was talking to religious leaders who were confident in their law. But Jesus said, you should be, and you could be confident in who I say I am. You know, in the first three verses that we look at today, it really sets the scene for where we are. It's interesting because while chapter 9 flows right into chapter 10, no change of crowd, audience, the time. Right here between verses 21 and 22, about 2.5 months have passed. Not only have 2.5 months passed between what we talked about last week to what we're going to talk about today, this is about 2.5 months before Jesus is arrested, convicted, and crucified and resurrected. And here's where we're at. Then, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. The festival of dedication might be a festival that you're not familiar with if you've been studying Old Testament feasts and festivals. This doesn't spill over from the Old Testament. The festival of dedication was a celebration of rededicating the temple after Rome desecrated the temple. So they're celebrating. It's about 165 years old at this point. They rededicated at about 165 BC, and they're celebrating. And while it's called the Feast of Dedication because they're rededicating the temple, it's also known as the Feast or the Festival of Lights. And we call it that because of the lighting of lights and candles. And today it would be known as modern day Hanukkah. So we're talking about it's in Hanukkah, and it was winter. And what that means is that it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. Now, he's walking outside under some covered protection. There was like a porch, and he's just hanging out there. So you can imagine at the temple, he's in a covered area. Maybe he's in more of a covered area because it's winter, it'd be chilly. And so Jesus is out there with what's about that. And I can't really imagine what's really about to happen, because Scripture just comes right out in verse 24, and it says, the Jews surrounded him. It's very aggressive. In a moment, they're going to be picking up rocks, but they haven't picked up rocks yet. And this says, the Jews surrounded him. I'm imagining like this is out of some like West Side Story scene. When you're a Jew for life. Like these guys are surrounding Jesus, and they're getting like heated and asking him this question. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly. See, up to this point, everybody assumed, everybody knew that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, but Jesus had not yet plainly said, I am the Messiah. In fact, Jesus throughout Scripture never says the words, I am God, or I am the Messiah. And the Messiah, you know, if you're not familiar with that word, the Messiah is actually an Old Testament word or a Hebrew word that means anointed one or chosen one. And the Greek equivalent, which is what the New Testament was written in, the New Testament equivalent for that word means Christ. So when you and I see the words Jesus Christ, it's the same as saying Jesus the Messiah. God had set apart and sent the Messiah to bring salvation to humanity, to save us, you and I, from our sin. And so they're like, tell us plainly that you're the Messiah. And Jesus says this, I did tell you. And she just didn't believe. Jesus says, I already told you. Now, Jesus doesn't just come right out and say the exact words, I am the Messiah. And I think that there's three good reasons why Jesus didn't. Number one, anybody could say those words, right? I'm not claiming that about myself, but I just said those words as I'm teaching. Anybody can say those words if they have the ability to speak. So really, how important is it to the Jews? Well, it was important to them because they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They were waiting for him to say that so they could do the second reason why I think Jesus never said those words is because they were waiting to stone him. If he says, I'm the Messiah, with the attitude and misunderstanding that they had, they would have taken advantage of that moment to arrest him because saying that you are God was criminal to these first century Jews. The third reason why I think Jesus never said it was because of their misunderstanding. You know, the Jews of Jesus' day expected the Messiah to redeem Israel by overthrowing the rule of the Romans to establish a brand new earthly kingdom. And they expected the Messiah to come as a mighty warrior or as a political leader. And so they would have tried to turn Jesus' ministry into their agenda. And Jesus doesn't say it because he knew it would interrupt his mission. He knew that it would be a distraction that his ministry didn't need, so Jesus never said these exact words because he knew of the confusion and he knew that it would be what would eventually convict him. And frankly, people knew without Jesus saying it. He didn't have to say the words. People already knew. He says this. He says, I did tell you and you didn't believe. Jesus answered them, the works that I do, you know, he's saying, you've seen it. I know you know it because the works that I do testify. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. It proves about me. It shows who I am. But if you don't believe because you are not my sheep, but if you don't believe, and he's pointing back to, you know, the 21 verses we talked about last week where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd and the sheep. He says, you don't believe because you're not of my sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I know my sheep. And he says, my sheep follow me. He says, you don't understand because you're not my sheep. And you're not going to follow me. What an incredible promise. Like Jesus right here in the moment, he gives the promise of eternal life. And it's kind of twofold. He says, because I'm telling you that I'm God, but it's also because I've shown you that I'm God, you should be able to trust that I am the source of eternal life. These Jews were wrestling with this question. How do we really have assurance that if we believe, we will receive? How can you and I really genuinely have assurance that if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that we would receive what Jesus says he will give? Well, for us in 2019, like we can believe it because Jesus said it. Jesus is God, and because he said it, we can trust it. Here in our passage today, Jesus makes four claims about his identity that really genuinely shakes up his listeners. And you and I, we can have assurance that if we believe in Jesus, we can receive eternal life. Because of Jesus' authority and because of his identity, that gives him the privilege, that gives him the ability to promise eternity. Like, we can trust that. And by the way, this isn't the only evidence to believe in Jesus. This is just the evidence that we see in 21 verses today. Jesus doesn't just claim to be the Messiah in our passage today. Jesus also, in our passage today, three times claims to be God. If you're a note taker, I would love it if you just write this down. Jesus says he is God. Now, he doesn't say those exact words, I am God, but these three things that we're going to look at, the Jews knew what he was saying, and Jesus was putting on his divinity in verse 30, in verse 36, and in verse 38. And he's not being as plain and as clear as these Jews wanted, but that was intentional. He was being a little cryptic because his time to be taken and crucified had not come. Look at verse 30. Jesus just says this, I and the Father are one. I and the Father, we're one and the same. Right here in this passage, in this verse, Jesus is saying that everything that he does is a reflection of his heavenly Father. His intentions and his actions, they don't just mirror, like they are one and the same. Jesus is clearly revealing his identity and he's showing his equality with God. This is a claim of his divinity. There's perfect, don't miss this, perfect unity between Jesus and God the Father, yet distinct persons. It's a mystery of Scripture, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Distinct persons, yet one God. In verse 36, Jesus says to the Jews, and at this point, the Jews, they have rocks in their hands. And Jesus is saying, do you say to me, do you say to me that you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I am the Son of God? Blasphemy, that's a big deal. To these first century Jews, blasphemy was a serious crime in the law that God gave to Moses. It was criminal. And if you called yourself God and you were not God, that's blasphemy. And in their minds and in their eyes, Jesus was insulting God by saying that he was his son. By saying that he's his son, he was calling himself God and putting on his divinity. He was taking all of the benefits of the Heavenly Father by saying that he was the Son of God. You know, I got a 14-year-old in my house. He just got his permit. I called the insurance company immediately, and I'm like, what do I need to do? What's this going to cost me? He told me, and it made my eyes water. Like, that's translation for I started crying. And I'm like, okay, well, here's an idea. What if I buy him a car that is safe enough, that's legally safe enough to drive, that would be safe for him, but I put it in his name, he owns it, and he just gets his own car insurance. You know, we would make sure he can pay that, but what if I did that? And he just goes astronomically high. He says, that's nonsense. He says, put him on your insurance, and if you put him on your insurance with full coverage, it's going to be crazy high, but not as high as just buying him in a car and getting insurance in his own name, because when you put him on your insurance policy, they see him as you. When you put him on your insurance policy, he gets all of the benefits that you get. He gets all of the discounts. He gets all of the savings. They see him as you. I'm just paying the price. And the Jews saw that when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, they saw that he was putting on the name of God. And he was taking all the benefits of God. That he was claiming in those words that he was divine like God. And the conflict leading up to this comment is really interesting. And I don't want to skip over it because some of you might see it in there. And I want to point to it because it could be a little confusing. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm going to go back to verse 32. The Jews had picked up rocks for a second time. And they're eager and ready to stone Jesus. And Jesus replied saying, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you going to stone me? We aren't going to stone you for good work. We're not going to stone you for a good work. The Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, isn't it written in your law? I said, you are gods. And the Jews probably, once again, they're sighing a sigh of frustration because Jesus knew the scriptures better than they themselves knew the scriptures. Jesus is pointing to an Old Testament passage where God, the Heavenly Father, was speaking to some of his people about the leaders among them. And in Psalm 82:6, God the Father says, I said. You are God's. You are all sons of the Most High. He says here, he's basically saying, you know, you are my children. You are sons of me. He's not pointing to any divinity. He's not pointing to any God-like features with the capital G. In your Bibles, maybe underline the word God's, because you'll notice that the small g doesn't give the attribute of deity. Whereas when we look at God, capital G-O-D, we know we're speaking about Jesus or the Heavenly Father. And the reason we know that God the Father and Jesus aren't talking about divine natured people is because of the next verse. Verse 7 says this, however, you will die just like humans and fall like any other ruler. You see, when we see the lowercase g for God, in Scripture, we see that talking about angels, talking about pagan gods, talking about humans like kings and judges and leaders like Moses. But these gods are not divine. Jesus isn't talking about supernatural beings. He's pointing out that God has just given this title to other men. And so if God has given the title, you know, God, sons of God, like why do you have a problem with me, but you didn't have a problem with it there? Jesus is saying, why are you going to stone me? And he says this, if he called those whom the word of God, capital G, came to gods, lowercase g, in other words, the word came to man who were in leadership, the scriptures cannot be broken. He's saying, I know the scriptures. I know they're true. You know they're true. They can't be broken. Do you say that you're blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I'm the Son of God? Jesus, if this is confusing, here's what Jesus is saying. By your own rules, this shouldn't be a problem. These men were sons of God, lowercase g. I am putting the attribution of deity on me, Jesus is saying. But what you're hearing isn't a conflict to what you know to be true. And by the way, I love this. I love this. Jesus says in verse 34, it's written in your law. And he says in verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus is putting his trust and his faith, and he says, you and I have assurance in the authority of Scripture. And some people have a really hard time trusting Scripture, but you got to think about this. The Scriptures are absolutely impossible apart from God's handiwork. The Scriptures themselves, as we look at them, they're a miracle that they have been put together. Think about this. Over a span of 1,500 years from time AD to time BC, 1,500 years, the scriptures were written. 40 generations by 40 different authors. 40 different authors who not all knew each other. So it's not like they were corroborating their stories. They were so far apart in time. They were far apart in continents. They were from Asia and in Africa and Europe. They were in different places like the wilderness or dungeons or in palaces, in different times of war and peace. Scripture was written in different moods. People were happy or they were sad or they were in despair or joy. It was written in three different languages. Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. And it all points to the same story, the same message, and without contradiction. Jesus is saying, you and I, we can trust Scripture. Like, how could a book be so undivided and so incredibly united that has been written by so many people over such a stretch of time? And some people are going, that's why there's error in it, because it's so far. I'm like, no, there's not a contradiction. It's all talking about the same God. There's such incredible, complete unity. Jesus says he's the Messiah. Jesus also says three times that he is God. He says, the Father and I are one. He says, I am the Son of God. And then he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Four claims to his identity that was shaking up his audience in a pretty radical way. And when he says, the Father is in me and I am in the Father, Jesus at that moment, he's reiterating, the Father and I are one. He's re-emphasizing. He's just saying it in a different way. But it's not just that Jesus says that he's God. It's not just that Jesus says he's the Messiah. If you're taking notes, I'd love it if you'd write this down. Jesus shows he's God. It's not just his words, but it's also his work. His words, he says, his works, he says, testify about him. Look at the verse 25. I did tell you, and you didn't believe, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. He's like, if you want testimony, why don't you go look? Look at what I've done. You've heard the stories. You haven't just heard the stories. You've seen what I've done. First count, firsthand witnesses. And then he says it a second time. He says it a little differently, but basically the same thing. Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you going to stone me? And I kind of hear this because of who I am. I'm, a little sarcastic. Like, I'm hearing Jesus say, what are you going to stone me for? Is it because I healed some blind guy? Or are you gonna stone me because I made a lame man walk? Which of these good works are you going to stone me for? Is it for bringing somebody back from the dead? Are you really mad about that? Jesus is saying, I am God, but he's also showing that he is God. And his enemies here, these Jews, they don't deny what they see. Look here. We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy. We're not stoning you for a good work. You know what? If somebody has committed a crime and they're lying to prove their point, we don't give any credibility to a criminal, right? And right here, if they didn't see the things that Jesus had done, they would have said, instead of we aren't stoning you for a good work, they would have said, you haven't done any good works. They didn't deny that he did good work. We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, for saying that you're God, for insulting God by you claiming and putting on his deity. And Jesus, he had such confidence in the works that he had done. He had such confidence in the good works that he has done. He invited his attackers to put his work to the test in verse 37 and 38. He says, if I'm not doing my Father's works, if what I have done that you have seen done is not from my Father's hand, don't believe me. You might even remember, if you were here last week, the end of what we studied last week, the crowd was divided, and some said, this man is crazy. Why do you listen to him? And the other half of the crowd said, he's not crazy. Could a man who's demon-possessed do this? Like, he's like, these things have been done. They're not crazy work. They're not done by demons. It's done because Jesus is God. He says, but if I am doing them and you don't believe me, at least believe the works. Look at the work that I've done. This way, you will know and understand that the Father is in me and that I'm in the Father. It's important to notice that it's the work of Jesus that brings salvation. It's not our works. Jesus is talking four times here in this passage. Four times he says, look at the work that I have done. And those of us in this room, I don't know if you're hearing this for the first time or the 100th time, but it's really important to understand. And if you're a first-time guest, this should be encouraging. And if you are a follower of Jesus and you've been trying to work your way into heaven, what I'm about to say should actually be a relief. That it is not your works that get you into heaven. It's the work of Jesus. That's why time and time again says Jesus, like, look at the work that I do for you. Look at the works that I've done. Jesus says he's God. Jesus shows he's God. And we respond. That's what we do. We either believe or we don't believe. And we see the word believe popping up several times in these 21 verses. We respond to whether or not we can trust that Jesus is God. After everything was said and done, we look at the last three verses in chapter 10. When all is said and done, after Jesus' final public teaching, we read this. So he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier. And he remained there. And many came to him. You know, remember, Jesus just said a couple verses prior to this, he says, my sheep, like, they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And many came to him, not yet believers. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign. Just put this in perspective. Jesus had just been telling the Jews, I've done all kinds of signs. I'm telling you about my signs. I'm showing you my signs. And they're responding, you know what? John never did a sign, but everything that John said about you is true. Maybe underline that. These guys trusted Jesus because everything John said about Jesus was true, because Jesus showed them that he is divine. And many, many right there, many believed in him right there. Jesus doesn't just say he's God. And by the way, anybody could say it. But Jesus put proof and evidence behind his words by showing he's God. And you and I, we get to respond. Our response, the response that you and I have towards trusting Jesus or not, it really determines our destination. When Jesus has you, he has you. And when Jesus has you, he has you, and the Father has you. And it doesn't get more secure than that. Look back at verse 28. I give them eternal life. Jesus is talking about his sheep. He's like, there are people out there that I know that hear my voice and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will ever be snatched out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. Talk about security. And he's like, he's standing here so absolutely secure because he and the Father are one. You know, if you want to have personal security in something, you've got to put your trust in something that can never be taken away. If no one can take you away from God, that means you are eternally secure. And nobody is going to steal, kill, or destroy your salvation if your salvation is in the person of Jesus. It just simply can't be taken away from you. You know, we can put our trust in things that are temporary, and we lose it, right? I mean, if we put our trust in the stock market, we can lose our investment. If we put our trust in our bank account, we can lose our savings. If we put our trust in our jobs, we can lose our identity and our worth. If we put our trust in our looks, many of us have already lost. Like, we can lose what we put our trust in if those trust pieces are temporary. And while some doubt the deity of Jesus, what's undoubtable is this group of first century legalistic religious leaders clearly understood that Jesus was claiming and showing that he is God. And we know that because Easter's coming. And ultimately, it was Christ's claim to be God that was the basis for his crucifixion. His conviction and his crucifixion. It was clear to these first century Jews that Jesus was and is God. Look at John 10, verse 33. The Jews said, we aren't stoning you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, now don't miss this, you being a man, make yourself God. They're saying, you being a man are pretending to be God. That's how the Jews saw this. But it's quite the opposite, right? I mean, it's not even fully opposite. They just had it completely wrong. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Though Jesus was God, Jesus did not think of equality with God something to cling to. But instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He appeared in the form of man. The Jews said, you're a mere man pretending to be God. And Jesus says, oh no, you've got this all wrong. Scripture shows us that Jesus was God before he put on flesh. Jesus was and is 100% God before he put on human flesh. And when he put on human flesh, he was 100% man. And that is, friends, a mystery of the Trinity, that Jesus would be 100% God and 100% man. But the Jews just saw it as a man pretending to be God. Because of how clear, even though a little cryptic, how clear his claims were. And when you and I look at this passage alone, this Philippians chapter 2 passage, I mean, like, this is the definition of courageous compassion. That God, who has all the benefits of his deity, would set aside his privilege and put on humanity so that he could humbly come down and build a bridge, because we just can't do it ourselves. When it comes to trusting Jesus, you and I, we don't have to be unsure or insecure about our eternity. One of our favorite verses. I mean, it's not just the church's favorite verse, it's the world's favorite verse. Everybody has probably seen this, and many know it by heart. For God loved the world in this way. If you want to know how God loved the world, he did it in this way, that he gave. He didn't take. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes, not based off of your gender, not based off of your ethnicity, not based off of your power and wealth, but everyone who believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Jesus says that in John chapter 10, the Gospel of John, like, so clearly says it in John 3:16, that God loves you, that God gave for you. And you and I can trust and have confidence that if we believe, we can receive. This is a gift. Jesus promises eternal life to those who believe. Jesus has this promise of eternal life to those who trust him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, we said this earlier, I just want to say it again. It's not what you do that makes the difference. It's what Jesus did that makes the difference. Our works or our walk with God, it doesn't save us, but our good works show that something is happening inside of us. Good works don't produce salvation, but good works are a product of our salvation. He says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. I love this. He says, let your good deeds shine. Your translation might say, let your light shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. This is a product of our salvation. Our works don't get us into heaven. It just shows that we have salvation. Do you trust Jesus enough to believe and follow? It's for everybody. Look at Romans 3:23. We're made right in God's sight. Everybody can be made right in God's sight. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all, not some of us, but we all of us can be saved in this same way. Where does salvation come? It comes from Jesus. If we trust that Jesus is who he says he is, if we trust that Jesus did what we see in Scripture that he did, if we can trust that Scripture is reliable and true, and it's pretty easy to see that Jesus, that if we put our faith and trust in him, that if we believe, we will receive. And I love this piece. I love this. I love how this ends. No matter who we are or what we've done, we all can be saved through Jesus Christ, no matter who we are and no matter what we've done. Friends, I know there are a lot of people that live on planet Earth with us that aren't taking steps towards Jesus because of their doubt or because they don't think they deserve him. Our doubts, they get inside of our head and they say, you know what? I got to figure that out before I walk towards Jesus. And Jesus is like, you know what? Wrestle with your doubts. Doubts are not disbelief. Don't let your doubts keep you from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know more people than I can count that won't come into a relationship with Jesus Christ because they don't think that they deserve forgiveness. Romans 3:22 says, all can be saved in the same way, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done. Some of us are wrestling with little doubts. And some of us think we don't deserve salvation and forgiveness because we have some big secrets inside of us. I hope that you've heard it, and if you haven't heard it, I hope that you hear it now, that God loves you in this way. That God loves you so much that he gave his one and only son to pay the price for your sin. He gave his one and only son that anyone, all who believe, everyone who believes in Jesus can have everlasting life. God longs for a relationship with you. I just wonder if you're at a point in your life when you can say, I can truly trust him. Some of us need to trust him with every square inch, every corner, every cobwebbed area inside of our lives. And some of us need to just take that big step and walk right over our doubt and the feeling that we don't deserve and say, Jesus, I believe that you are real and I want to accept your gift of eternity. Would you guys pray with me? Father, thanks for today. Thanks for a weekend where we can get together to worship you, to grow as followers of Christ. For those who might be here, God, for the first time, people who might be wrestling with their faith or just doubting, looking for answers, or just really not feeling deserving, God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that your word opened up the fact that you love us just as we are, that we can't work for heaven, but your works can get us into heaven. As we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that Jesus is resurrected and raised from the dead, that's where salvation is. So God, help us identify how we can be more like Jesus, that we would turn away from the things that are not like Jesus and turn towards you, and we would just admit that we're sinners, believe in Jesus and the resurrection, and commit our lives wholeheartedly to you, God. And if we do that, God, I know that you've got us, Jesus in your hand, and Father God, your hands around his hands, all for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.